How many of you have ever lived in a city? Okay. You're all thinking, like, what's city? How do you define the city? Well, what cities have you lived in? Just shout them out. Yeah, we would say Massachusetts is a city, wouldn't we? Somerville. You only need to get your Somerville. What else we got?
Bangor.
Boston.
Prescott.
Prescott. Okay. For Maine, it's a city. It is. Waterville. Chicago, there you go. Now that's what I'm talking about. What's your favorite city? Anybody got a favorite city?
Savannah.
Savannah, which is a city that's not really a city. It's too beautiful. Savannah. What else? I heard another one. San Francisco. Interestingly enough, that when I asked what's your favorite city, that got a lot quieter. What do you like about cities? Anybody here like anything about cities?
Transportation.
Like as in public transportation?
Yes.
Okay.
They make you appreciate home.
They make you appreciate home.
Two for one.
Two for one. Cool. As in two for one meals.
Food, yeah.
Food, yes, food. My father is down in Tarpon Springs, and yes, he's got all the two for ones and early bird specials picked out.
Culture.
All that culture that you could do, but you don't anyway, because you're too busy. The only time I ever do, you know like that, the only time you ever do the Freedom Trail is when somebody else comes to visit, and then you go and do those crazy things. All right. The question you've been waiting for. But you don't live in the city. At least most of you don't live in the city. What do you not like about cities?
Traffic.
Traffic, noise, smell, pollution. Too many people, light, is that what I heard? Any other biggies?
Crime.
Those darn stop signs.
Stop signs! Yeah, remind me to tell you the story of Earl and the stop sign. That's nothing. Anything else? Yeah, too many people. Is it in general, you agree? Too many people in a big city. Did you know that like one apartment house can hold all of Carabasas Valley residents? I mean, how can you possibly know those people? I was thinking of Diane and working in the census and what kind of work you're having to do up here to get people counted as opposed to what they have to do in the city. I don't know. I think you have a much harder job, particularly Diane, because you have to get them to stand still. Too big. Cities are often too big. Somebody said transportation, and you're right. There is a public transportation aspect, although we have the Sugarloaf Explorer. Don't forget. Traffic. Take your life in your hands. Right? And it's confusing. And I grew up right outside of Boston, so Boston's my city when I think of cities. And, you know, they would change, you know, there'd be all these one-way streets, but they'd change what direction they would go. You know, like you'd just be driving all of a sudden, now the street goes the other way. Very confusing.
Lack of courtesy.
Lack of what?
Courtesy.
Lack of courtesy. They're strangers. They're strangers, too scary. Jay Reynolds and Deb Belker, I ran into them on Thursday afternoon. They were heading out of town to go to New York City. And they are going to pedal, it's called pedaling the boroughs, or pedal the boroughs, or some phrase. And they close these roads in the five boroughs of New York City, and 30,000 cyclists ride the boroughs. That's trying to pacify the city, I guess, anyway. But they say it's a wonderful, good time, and they were going to go. Of course, that's because they're going to close the roads. I mean, think about it. But they said it's a blast. They have a blast. I thought it was pretty funny. So, did we answer the question, why do you not live in a city? I mean, obviously people could live in a city. Did we? Is there anything we didn't cover?
Parking.
We like up here better.
That's an easy one. A few years ago, Kim Ripley, our missionary in Thailand, came and spoke. And she, I don't know if anybody else remembers it, she did a sermon on heaven. used this text, and she said that heaven is a city. Does anybody else remember this? I was quite disturbed. The kingdom of God is a city. And this has bothered me for several years because I don't like cities. And so I wonder, does that mean I'm not going to like heaven? If you go and read this stuff back now, Revelation 21 and 1, it is a city. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And in the spirit, he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city. And so I come to this city thing with a great deal of ambivalence. And so I made myself kind of sit on that and consider the holy city. And John here in Revelation, in the spirit, calls heaven the city of God. What does God love about the city? Interesting. I mean, if I were making an analogy, I would say heaven is like a wilderness area. Or heaven is like maybe a national park. Right? Would any of you pick heaven as a city? No. We have to remember that God is talking about a redeemed city. So what does a redeemed city look like? Now we're really going to have to use our imaginations. What does a redeemed city look like?
Crime-free.
Crime-free, for sure. See, already we're stretching our imaginations. Anything else about a redeemed city? Clean. Friendly.
Courtesy is contagious.
I like that. Courtesy is contagious. I'd use the word cooperation, but I like it. Some of the things that we don't like about cities hopefully would be gone in a redeemed city. In the redeemed city of God, there would be all different kinds of people as there is in a city. All different kinds of people from a great variety of cultures and backgrounds and nationalities and languages and dress. That's one of the things we didn't talk about cities that make cities interesting. I mean, I love to people watch in cities. They're interesting. No offense, but you guys all start to look alike after a while. I have to look really deep. Maybe you are different. You have to look deep, though. So that great passenger said, the healing of the nation. All kinds of people will be in the holy city. All kinds of languages, all kinds of tongues, all kinds of cultures. And that's a big stretch for you and I way out here. But I think, talk about culture. That's living culture. People will be living in close contact. I think that's one of the things that God is imagining the holy city. People will live in close contact. Not alone. That there will be the possibility for many relationships. I don't know whether it's going to be a big condo complex or not. I'm not willing to get that specific because I need a little more space than that. But I think the holy city, people will be together. And in a redeemed city, people live in cooperation. You use the word courtesy. Living together in dependence upon one another. Working when everyone does something to contribute to the welfare of the common good. I think in historic terms we call it utopia. When immigrants first arrive to a new country, where do they arrive? To the city. Right? It makes sense. And even some of those cities are inland. It may be Lewiston. But they still arrive to a city. It's the welcoming place where people arrive at the end of a long and confusing journey and they look for home. They do start in the city. It's interesting. I want to inspire your imagination today. The new city, the city of God, the holy city, it's beautiful. Three things. One, it's physically beautiful. The great detail that he goes through in chapter 21. Precious gems, streets of gold, gates of pearl. Often our cities are more like concrete jungles. Our cities are built by buildings made of man, but Zion will be made by God. It will be breathtaking in its beauty. And luckily for those of us who like the country, there is a river, the water of life, coming from the throne of God was right downtown, right through the middle of the city. And the tree of life, which is really one tree, but is expansive. And there's 12 different, it's actually tree upon tree upon tree upon tree, but it's all one life organism. It's breathtaking in its beauty. I don't know that anybody's ever really captured an adequate representation of what it might look like. And it's spiritually beautiful because God dwells there. And did you catch it? There's no sun and there's no moon because the light of God is so bright. It provides all the light. And there's no suffering. We went over that before. No suffering, no pain, no tears, no death. I would say spiritually that's going to be pretty darn good. And it will be relationally beautiful. Full of God's people, forgiven and free. But I do have to let you know there will be some surprises. Some people you didn't think were going to be there will be there. And some people you thought for sure would be there are conspicuously absent. I'm not going to get any more specific. I can't. But there will be surprises, won't there? Be great surprises. And God's people will be one in single purpose and unity. And if I don't think you could follow this analogy, if you read through this and go back again later and look through Revelation 21, the Holy City is the New Jerusalem, which is the bride of Christ, which is God's church, which is what? Us. In a very cosmic way, the city is not architecture, it's the people. And it's the people who are beautiful. In a very cosmic way, the Holy City is the people of God. I remember being back at the Farmington Church, I met a man there who had never been to Boston. And he tells a story about crossing the bridge. He used it with a capital B. I presume he meant the bridge between Maine and New Hampshire. There's a name for that bridge. I don't know what bridge it is. What is that bridge? Yeah, that one. Don't ask me to spell it. He got over that bridge, he said, and he said, there were so many people I didn't know, I turned around and came back home. That was the last time he ever attempted Boston. Seriously. What would it be like, though, to live in a city where everyone is indeed your friend? Where a city is just full of friends you haven't met yet? Maybe we could think about maybe, sort of, living in a city like that. But the question that hounds every preacher is, yes, so what? What about today? What about my struggles? What about my pain today, my struggles today, my hurts today? Who cares about a holy city over there in the great by-and-by when I am living right here, right now? And what I want to encourage you today is there's a continuity between today and tomorrow. The life now and the life after. The Bible says the kingdom of God is here, right now. Here and now, not just then and there. That the kingdom of God is where? Within you. There is heaven on earth. At least there is a foretaste of it here. So I ask you, have you ever considered Carabasset Valley or Kingfield or Stratton or the place from which you come? Have you ever considered your hometown as a place where God lives? A holy city. Now, I'll grant you, these things are barely towns, let alone cities. But God lives there. This is God's town. This is God's city. And take a look around and see evidence that God is alive and well and living here. And if we live in the foretaste of the kingdom, which we do, then how do we bring about, how do we participate in the kingdom of God that Jesus says is right here and right now? Think about it. We do live in a physically beautiful place. You can keep the streets of gold. I'll take the majestic mountains. I don't need streets of gold. Dirt's right. Surrounded by God's beauty and nature. Lately, I've been learning how much nature is a part of my spiritual health. I know you'll say, oh gosh, that's such old news. But actually, I kind of turned a corner in my relationship, with the natural beauty. I'm in a whole new place with that. It's quite intriguing. How can we then make or keep this physically beautiful place? How can we participate in the kingdom of God here and now in promoting the beauty of this place? Since this is God's house, how we keep it is important. And that gets into care of the environment issues. It gets into stewardship issues. It gets into paying attention with what, you know, people are passing down at the selectmen's meeting or the planning board meetings. It gets very practical. But that's part of the kingdom work, is how to keep this place beautiful. When is Valley Cleanup? Does anybody know? Is that next week?
Next week, I think.
It's always on a Sunday, which is kind of a drag. But, hey, you get out of 10 o'clock. What does Valley Cleanup look like? Isn't it interesting to think that Valley Cleanup is part of the work of the Kingdom of God? This is a holy city. God lives here. How can we make it spiritually beautiful? This place where you live, or the place where you live back home for some of you. How can we make it spiritually beautiful? God does dwell in your town. God, does he dwell in your home? It's a good question. Is he welcome? How do you know he's welcome? How would anybody else know that he's welcome in your home? And I'm not just saying put a little sign or get a little, you know, kitschy doormat. God lives here. But how do you know that God is welcome? How does God know that he's welcome in your home? How do you make it a spiritually beautiful place? We're bringing his light to our little city here, where we live. I mean, what do? We try to educate children in the ways of God. We bring in help. We bring in comfort. We bring in aid. Think about the ways in which our little church tries to make this spiritually a more beautiful place. And how might we live differently if we really believed that this was God's hometown? And I'm not talking a religious right, we're going to make everybody Christians whether they want to. I'm not talking at all about that. I'm talking about how might we live differently if we really believe this was God's hometown. You know how we're making this big deal right now? You know, Seth's on the Weedy box, right? Did you get your Weedy box yet? You can get it at Mountainside Grocers. It's about the only place I found it. Although, here's some news for you. News flash. Seth Westbrook is going to be at Walmart on May 8th to sign autographs on the Weed Box. Now, I'm sure he's a little dubious about this because I don't think he's into the big corporate America thing, but, you know, they're paying the bills right now, so he'll be at Walmart on the 8th. So this is Seth's town, but it's also God's town. He'd agree with that. This is God's town. How might you look differently? How might you act and make choices differently if you really, really believe this is God's hometown? And how can we make it relationally beautiful? And this is as we come to the table, be thinking about these. It says in the Word, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with all people. As far as it depends on you, live in peace with all people. Be reconciled now would be the bumper sticker form of that. We can make a difference when we live in relationship with others, when we lighten the burdens of others. What would that look like in our families, with our friends? And we do, a lot of you do work to make this a more relationally beautiful place. Some of you serve on school boards, school committees, library boards. That's all about building relationship. Wendy gave me an article, I don't know, a couple of months ago, which I love, which fits in well here. How can we make this place, the place where you live, wherever that is, a more beautiful, fitting place reflecting the kingdom of God? The title of the article is Witnessing Uplifting Behavior May Spur Good Deeds. And she loved it, so she sent it on to me. New research shows that a good deed appears to inspire you to do good deeds yourself. I know this doesn't sound like rocket science, but it is fairly intriguing. They took some volunteers, and they had some volunteers watch a video of, like, nature, a nature documentary, and then they had other people watch a clip from the Oprah Winfrey Show in which musicians were thanking their mentors. And then they were asked, both groups were asked to write essays about what they watched. They were paid for their time, and they were asked to indicate whether they would take part in another study. And those who saw the Oprah Winfrey clip were more likely to volunteer to take part in another study. Okay, That's kind of interesting. In another experiment, there were three groups, the Nature Clip, the Oprah Winfrey, I would like to thank all those mentors and people who helped me along my way, and then another one on something like it was a comedy, a British comedy. Afterwards, a research assistant was pretending, when they left the space, to have trouble with opening a computer file. So you watched it one person at a time, and each person would come out. The little person was pretending to have problems opening their computer file. And the volunteers were told, oh, you can leave if you want, but would you mind filling out a questionnaire as part of the study? And the volunteers who had watched the Oprah, who came out watching the Oprah, were twice as likely to help the assistant open the computer file. Twice as likely. Now, that's pretty significant. What does it mean? It means if you help somebody else might be more willing to help somebody else. Okay? That's the non-scientific term. Here's the scientific term. By eliciting elevation, even brief exposure to other individuals' pro-social behavior motivates altruism, thus potentially providing an avenue for increasing the general level of pro-sociality in society. So basically, if you help someone, they might help somebody else. You got it? We think that is so complicated. We think that is so hard. And yet, it is what you and I love about places where we live. I judge where I can live by whether I can leave my car running when I go into the grocery store. And it starts here and now. The corollary to do the next right thing, courtesy of Donovan, do the next right thing. Ask yourself this question. Will the choice that I'm about to make, will my choice make the world a more beautiful place, physically, spiritually, relationally, or will it only feed my ego, or take care of my needs, or keep me safe? That's a hard question, but that is the question the people of God ask, because it's not all about me. It is about us. It's not even about us. It's about God. We're going to spend a moment in prayer as we come to the Lord's table. And I want you to ponder the place in which God has called you to live and to be. Would you join me in prayer? God, we thank you that there is a holy city by and by, a new Jerusalem, a new heaven. We thank you that you're preparing that place for us. But here we are right now, grounded firmly in earth, living with our friends and our neighbors. And God, as we come to this table, we remember that you value relationship. Value relationship with one another and with you. And God, as we gather at this table, we picture Jesus with his disciples in the upper room. He's just finished saying, the kingdom of God is among you. He's just finished saying, love one another as I have loved you. And so we too gather around that table and join them in this Lord's Supper. This is the Lord's table. He invites you to come. He invites you to partake. This is his, and he welcomes you. We remember on the night that Jesus was handed over to death by a friend, Jesus took bread. He blessed it to the Father. He broke it. And he said to his friends, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so today that's what we do. And I'll just ask if you would hold your breath until all have been served. Jim, would you like to serve this morning?